So last week, we talked about, we kind of unpacked baptism, this concept of baptism, and what it's for, how it was performed in the New Testament, discussed its importance, discussed its priority, and you were challenged with a question that Dave read in the scripture reading from Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And Paul was recounting his conversion that's detailed over in Acts chapter 9. And a man by the name of Ananias came to him, and he asked him this question: "Now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name." And we talked about that was not a rhetorical question. That wasn't a question that really needed a verbal response anyhow. But it was a question that requires a response. And I know that many of us, and unfortunately it's a holiday weekend, we're a little light in attendance, but I know many of us have been thinking about baptism. And just so we kind of wanted to spend a couple weeks talking about a little bit more. And so the question I want you to think about today is, how is God trying to get your attention? And many of us here in the room are baptized believers, and you can think back to your own personal story, and perhaps that was family, or that was friends, or acquaintance of some type that taught you what God wants you to do. And I would ask, if you're not a New Testament Christian, why are you here in this room today? You know, I don't think that that's by coincidence. I don't think that that's by chance. I think that that's God working in your life, that you are here today. And I think that, you know, as you look at all of our paths into the church, they're all different, but they have one thing in common, right? And that's our common belief in Jesus Christ and a response to that belief. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit more today. In Acts chapter 2, or in Acts, the book of Acts details the beginnings of the church. And as we look at these examples of conversion in the book of Acts, you're going to see how God gets people's attention in a number of different ways. In the mid-1980s, now Addie and Justin, you won't remember this at all, right? Because that's like ancient history. There was this comedian from the former Soviet Union. His name was Yakov Smirnoff, right? And he came, and his whole shtick in his comedic routines was really about his new country and where he placed his citizenship. And one of the funniest ones that I can remember is that he's talking about what we are blessed with here in this country compared to the Soviet Union. We just have so much. And no other place was that more evident to Smirnoff than the grocery store. And in the Soviet Union, when you walked in a grocery store, there wasn't much on the shelves. If you look at the news in Venezuela and Brazil today, there's not much on those shelves. You go in a giant here and they're all full, right? But Smirnoff said that he'd walk into the grocery store and he'd see powdered milk. Just add water and you have milk. He said, man, that's a great idea. Powdered orange juice, add water and you get orange juice, right? And then he came across this thing and said, baby powder. And he said, ah, what a country. You know, some think that you take a person, that, you know, is living a life outside of Christ, and you add water, and they become a Christian. And that's not quite how it works. That may be a part of it, but there's a lot more involved to that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And my goal today is not to overemphasize baptism, to de-emphasize baptism, but to place the exact amount of weight on baptism that God places on it through His Word. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some examples. Most all of them, there's three that we won't look at today, in the book of Acts. And you're going to see that a decision always follows belief. And you're going to see that when a person believes, when they become convicted in their heart, the next thing that they do is they get baptized. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have your personal Bibles with you, there's Bibles under the seat. I believe it's page 720 in those Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I've given you something to follow along with here. Many of you could probably take this sheet and fill in the blanks without opening your Bible, and that's great. But what I want you to use this for is maybe not for your own edification, if you've been a Christian for a while. Take this and walk your friends through the book of Acts and let them fill this out. Let's read together, fill this out together. Let's put any preconceived notions out of our minds. It's not what we think. It's not what our friends think, what our coworkers think. It's what God thinks. Okay? So, Acts chapter 2. So, just to recap, we talked a little bit about this last week. It's the day of Pentecost, right? And backing up into Acts chapter 1, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had ascended back into heaven, and the apostles were gathered in the city of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came to them, and this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred. Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter stands up in front of thousands and begins to preach about Jesus Christ, right? And the miraculous thing that happened there was you had Jews from all over the known world, and everyone could hear him and understand him in their own native language. So let's start in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Skipping down to verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, first thing I want you to realize here, what's going on. They didn't wait. They didn't go to a four-week training class. Nothing wrong with a four-week training class. Okay? They didn't wait. They heard the word. They were convicted in their hearts. They asked a question, what should we do? And you had spontaneous baptism. They got up and they were baptized. When those people went to the temple courts that day for Day of Pentecost, they didn't go there with the intention of being baptized. But they came out drenched, right? They just weren't physically drenched, but they were drenched in the grace of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to move right through these. Acts chapter 8. There's this guy by name of Simon. Simon is a sorcerer. Okay? And I want you to look at what happened when, you know, of all things, this guy's a sorcerer. Look what happened when he encountered the message of Jesus Christ. They followed him in verse 11 because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere and was astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When they heard the message that Philip was proclaiming to them, what did they do? They believed. They were baptized. Simon himself was baptized, and I know that there's some debate as to whether or not he stayed a Christian. You know, his motive behind that's irrelevant for what we're talking about right here. The fact is that when he heard the good news of Jesus Christ, just like everybody else there, he was convicted in his heart, and he was baptized. A little bit further in Acts chapter 8, there's this guy from Ethiopia. He's about the third or fourth in charge of that country. Okay, he's a eunuch. He has devoted himself to the service of that country. He's riding along in a chariot. He's reading from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he comes across some messianic prophecies that's telling about the coming of Jesus Christ, but he's not understanding what he's reading. The Lord leads Philip to the eunuch as he's traveling. And he says, "Hey, you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "No. How can I unless someone tells me, explains it to me?" Pick up the story in Acts 8:35. "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing." Verse 35, you notice what Philip told him? He told him the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel literally means, right? The gospel means good news. Whenever you have the opportunity to share the story of Jesus, that is good news for that person. That's something that we should be excited about. And all the scripture tells us in verses 36 through 39 there is that he shared with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And somehow you got to read between the lines there, but somehow the conversation of baptism had to come up, right? Because all of a sudden the eunuch says, "Hey, here's water. Here's enough water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" Last week, as we talked about baptism, we talked about that Greek word baptizo. It means to plunge, to dip, right? We talked a little bit about sprinkling. Some of you may be sprinkled as a child. My wife Ann was sprinkled as a child. But every time we see baptism occurring in the New Testament, it is by total immersion. It took 13 centuries for the Catholic Church to introduce sprinkling into their beliefs, and it was just done by a matter of convenience. It wasn't done by a matter of scriptural authority. Every picture of baptism emulates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand Greek here to see what's happening, right? Philip and the eunuch, what? Both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. Acts chapter 9. This is Saul's conversion. Saul was formerly known as Saul. He became Paul. This is Ananias teaching Saul, responding to the Lord's request to go to him. And, you know, we just read about a sorcerer. Here you're reading about a murderer. Okay? Saul thought he was doing the right thing, but he was persecuting Christians. He was like a one-man ISIS team. He was out there putting Christians to death. On the road to Damascus to further persecute Christians, Lord appeared to him. Jesus spoke to him. Bright light shone. He was blinded. Jesus talked to him and said, "What are you doing?" He was taken to a house in Damascus, and he does not eat or drink anything for 3 days. And he fasts while he prays. Then Ananias goes to him, and start in verse 17. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength." Do you see the order of events there? Does anything jump out at you about those order of events? You know, Ananias went and talked to him. He regained his sight. What's the first thing he did? He got up and was baptized, right? He hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. That might be a priority for me. It wasn't for Saul. He got up and he was baptized, did first things first, and then he got something to eat and to drink. Acts chapter 10. This one should be exciting for you and I, right? This is a big game changer. We find that Peter's being sent to Cornelius' house, and you need to understand that Cornelius was a Gentile. This is the first example of a non-Jew becoming a Christian. Up until this point, the good news of the gospel was only shared with people of Jewish heritage. Okay? Gentiles were everybody else in the world. Okay? Cornelius was a Gentile. By doing this, God's saying that this thing called salvation, it's open for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, your gender, country of origin. It's open for everybody. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just like there was in chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2. It's an incredible event. Peter goes and is talking to Cornelius and his household and says, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. It's an incredible display of obedience and God opening the door to non-Jewish people that opened the door for you and I a couple centuries later. Let's skip over to Acts chapter 16. This is the next conversion. We're trying to look at everyone in order and looking at a common theme. This lady here's name is Lydia. She's gathered with a group of ladies, and Paul comes over to them and strikes up a conversation with them. Lydia's a seller of purple, and that's significant. That means that she's a person of influence and affluence. Okay? Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. She was a worshiper of God. She became convinced in her heart that she needed to do something. What's the next thing that happened? She was baptized. Some people might say, well, what about kids? We haven't talked about kids yet. What's that age? You know, it's different for everybody, right? You read the examples of conversion in the New Testaments when people become convicted of their sin. They need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. And they know what that means. And they know what it means to become a Christian and to live a faithful life. What age is that? I don't know. Everyone needs to answer that question. You know, you can't open up God's Word and say it's age 10. It's age 15. It's age 8. That's not there. What is there is the conviction of people's hearts and the realizing of their lost condition and their need of a Savior. Another common question might be, well, who can immerse someone? According to the Bible, anyone that's been immersed themselves, anyone that has spiritual influence over bringing that person to the Lord. Let's look at the next one. Over in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they've been preaching the gospel. Okay. Paul and Silas have been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. It's midnight. They're having their own private, well, not so private, but their own individual worship service right there in their jail cell. They're singing, having a Christian party. There's a violent earthquake. It opens the doors to the cells. Their shackles fall off. The jailer, seeing those cell doors open, does the only thing that he knows to do. He draws his sword to kill himself, right? Because he knows that if just one prisoner escapes, it's going to be his throat. Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all still here." And down in verse 29, we'll pick up the story. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come believed in God, he and his whole house. What did, you know, when he posed the question, what did Paul and Silas tell him to do? Believe and be baptized. Jailer washes their wounds. He gets the rest of his household out of bed. I would venture to guess that no one went to bed that night thinking that they were going to get up in the middle of the night and get baptized. Just a guess on my part. Okay? But that's exactly what happened. It had to be like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning that these people got out of bed, heard the story of Jesus, and were baptized. They weren't planning on doing that. Wasn't on their to-do list. Those of you that live by Outlook, you know, Andrew, you probably do. You didn't get a reminder for 15 minutes in advance to get up and get ready to get baptized, right? The reminder didn't go off. It's something that once they became convicted in their hearts, they did immediately. If we had more time, we could talk about Acts chapter 18. There's a story of Crispus. He heard the message, the word of Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. Acts chapter 19, we touched on this one last week. There were some folks that were baptized by John the Baptist. They hadn't heard the good news of Jesus Christ yet. When they did, what happened? They were re-baptized. It's conversion after conversion, and every single one of them, you have two things. You have belief, and you have baptism for remission of sins. You know, it's impossible to read the Bible. It's impossible to read the book of Acts and then to say that baptism is not important. It certainly is. You know, I mentioned a little bit, you know, what does it mean? It means you're declaring your belief in Jesus Christ. You're declaring in the spirit of this weekend your independence from sin and from guilt, right? You're declaring yourself a new person, his child, a child of God. You're inviting his spirit to come into your heart and to start a new life. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And we talked about this verse last week as well. It's a powerful affirmation of the internal cleansing that's happening in your life. Every time you see a baptism occur, it's like watching a play. It's a dramatic reminder of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know, it's the great difference between Christianity and all the other world's religions. Every one of those religious leaders died. Ours rose again. Ours didn't stay dead. Ours rose and went back into heaven. He conquered the grave. Mark 16:16, I think there's two statements by Jesus Christ himself. It's pretty much all you need to know. Here's one of them. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not will be condemned." Next one is over in the book of Mark. Jesus says, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." It's pretty clear. Obedience is an act of worship. God wants our attention. He wants us to respond. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I kind of feel something happening inside of me. That's God's Spirit talking to you. That's God's Spirit convicting you to do something. Last week, or Wednesday, Charlotte obeyed the gospel, and you know, where there's conviction, there's no more excuses, right? Everything, we have everything we need to get it done today. There's garments in the back. There's towels. The water's probably at a nice, comfortable 90 degrees or so. We got everything, but we need you. Put your trust in Christ. Believe that he's God's son. Repent of your sins. Confess his name, that he is who he says he is, and be baptized. Now's the accepted time, Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the right time to do the right thing, to do it right now. The writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so we'll close with a question that we started last week with, we started this week with, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name. If you have a need, if you have a need to be baptized, if you have a need to bring something before your brothers and sisters that need the prayers of this church, please come as we stand and sing.